We want to begin a new series tonight on those who were pleasing to God. What does God expect out of a man? We hear a lot in our society today as to what God expects of man. A lot of cults are built around this very idea of what God expects of man. And I think we constantly need to take a fresh look at what the Word of God has to say about what God expects of man, and those who were well pleasing with Him. And we don't have to read very long in the book of Genesis until we run across an extremely interesting man by the name of Enoch. Now, not a whole lot is said about Enoch. I don't know how much you know about this man, Enoch, but not a terribly amount of literature or a lot of room in Scripture has been given to this man, Enoch. And yet, for some reason, we remember him. We love to read about him. Though the verses are few and the information is very much in part. One of the passages, which there are three, one of three passages that give us information on who Enoch was and something about his life, is found in Hebrews chapter 11. And I would like to begin reading in Hebrews chapter 11 with verse 1 and read through verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. Here's the first indication as to what pleases God. It's the faith life. By faith. That's the subject of Hebrews chapter 11. Faith. What is faith? Verse 1 tells us that faith is the assurance. I love the way, I believe it's the Phillips translation, at least one of the paraphrases puts it, faith is the title deed of things hoped for, the convincing proof of things not seen. I believe it was Howard Hendricks who said, faith does not demand evidence, but faith is evidence. Faith is the title deed. When you go out and purchase a car, you have a title deed, and that title deed is the assurance, the guarantee, that that car belongs to you. Same thing is true of a house. You're able to show that you have a title deed to that property or to that house. Now, in the same way, faith is our title deed to all that God has to give to us. It does not demand evidence, but faith is evidence. And this is a point at which many believers stumble, not recognizing that faith is the evidence, the fact that God has given us this conviction to believe Him and trust Him. And though we cannot see, yet faith gives us those spiritual eyes with which to see and to believe and trust God to bring it to pass. So that is the very thing that these men of old had, and by it they gained approval in verse 2. Verse 3, by faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. We understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, and all that is in them, God's creative act in history past, brought the world and all that is in the world into existence. I was reminded of that the other day when I was reading something in the newspaper about a biologist has now been able to cross for the first time, a plant with an animal. The molecule? They're able to fuse the two of them together, and they hope that perhaps this will be the means of helping man to better understand the evolutionary process which has brought man into existence from a one-celled animal. And yet, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, and that all that is in them, all that we see, was brought into existence. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. Abel is the first man, historically, that it said had faith, or that was really commended for the faith life, that he lived by those things which he could not see. And though he couldn't see them, yet he believed God and he trusted that one day they would come to pass. He lived a faith life. He brought a sacrifice that demanded, that was a blood sacrifice rather than something that didn't cost anything. Through faith, he obtained the testimony in verse 4 that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Now as we come to verse 5, we run across this man Enoch. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. There's the first bit of information we have about this man, Enoch. Now, I want you to keep your thumb in this passage and look over to Jude. Jude verses 14 and 15, while we're in the New Testament. Jude 14 and 15 give us the second bit of information about this man, Enoch. And here we see that Enoch was a prophet. A prophet of God. Jude is right before the book of Revelation. Verses 14 and 15. About these, also these who were false prophets, these who were immoral, these who were godless. About these, Enoch had something to say to them in his generation. Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all that are ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. There's the second bit of information about Enoch from the New Testament. And all that is said about Enoch in the New Testament is that he was a prophet. He was a prophet. And he lived the faith life. And because of this, he was rewarded of God. And he is a living memorial to all generations and to us today that the faith life is the only kind of a life that pleases God. That life which believes, though it cannot see, believes it will one day come to pass and that God will bring it into existence. That's faith. And that's the kind of life that Enoch lived. Now go back to Genesis chapter 5. And here we have, I think, a very exciting passage of Scripture. You can read through this passage and really miss much of what is we have here on the life of Enoch if you're not a careful reader and a careful student of the Scriptures. I was going to go back, but we don't have the time tonight, and begin with verse 1 of chapter 5. But I would like to just single out, beginning with verse 3, here we have the genealogy traced back to Adam. And you will notice between Adam and Enoch in verse 21, there are seven generations. Enoch is the seventh generation. Adam lived 130 years in verse 3, and then he begat Seth. And in verse 6, Seth lived 105 years, and he became the father of Enoch. Now notice that each of these patriarchs, after they begat sons, they continued to live for several hundred years. In fact, all of these patriarchs, with the exception of Enoch and Lamech, clear down at the bottom, in verse the one who was son of Methuselah, in verse 28, all of them, except for Enoch and Lamech, lived to be approximately 900 years of age or older. But notice in each one of these, it's just kind of a humdrum reading here that Adam begat Seth, and then he lived so many years, and Seth begat Enosh, and in verse 9, Seth lived so many years. And then Enosh, he lived 90 years, became the father of Kenan, and then he lived so many other years and begat sons and daughters. Nothing is said about them other than the fact that they lived so many years and they had so many sons and daughters. Kenan, verse 12, same thing. Down in verse 15, Mahalalel, he was 65 years of age when he became the father of Jared, and then he lived another 830 years. Became the father of Jared, had sons and daughters. Then in verse 18, Jared lived 162 years, became the father of Enoch. And then he became the father, after the father of Enoch, the father of other sons and daughters. And he lived to be 962 years old, and then he died. And then in verse 21, we come across this man, Enoch. And here we have a break in the pattern here that is before us. There was something something worth noting about Enoch. His life was just not an average life. As you read through the genealogy, you see there was something that made Enoch stick out in his generation. And that has always kind of gripped my heart as I've read Genesis chapter 5, because I believe it's going to be a commentary on Christians in our generation. You know, when in the ages to come, it might be that each of us, yes, we live the Christian life. We accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we live so many years upon this earth. But is there going to be anything really worth noting about our lives? Do we just want to be another average Christian, or do we want to excel with God? Do we want to have that faith life, that life, that quality about our lives, that it will be said of us in generations to come that there was one who stuck out in his generation? There was one with whom there was something noteworthy about his life. That was Enoch. Something that was noteworthy. He was a marked man in his generation because he had this quality of faith in his life. Now, that's not to say that Adam didn't believe God. We know the story of Adam. That's not to say that Seth, the godly son, the son that God gave to Adam in place of Cain, or in place of Abel, rather, who was killed by Cain, was not a man of faith. That's not to say that Enosh here in verse 9, and Kenan in verse 12, and Mahalalel in verse 15, and Jared, and so forth. That's not to say these men were not men of faith. But there was something especially noteworthy about Enoch. He had a quality of life that these other men did not have. First thing I would want to notice about Enoch's life is his conduct. Look at his conduct. Look at what's said about him here in his conduct. Enoch in verse 22, first of all, he became the father of Methuselah in verse 21. And then in verse 22, it says, Enoch walked with God. The first time that it's recorded in Scripture that a man walked with God. Now, that's an interesting phrase. He walked with God. There's something that is implied by this phrase, walking with God, that just sort of rings in our ear and in our hearts. He had a relationship with God which was one of progression, because you can't walk with someone without going somewhere. The very fact that you walk implies you're moving ahead, you're progressing, you're going somewhere in life. And Enoch was one who was going somewhere, and he was going somewhere hand in hand with God. He was living his life, as I see Enoch, in a continuous relationship with God. Walking with Him. Not running ahead of God impetuously and impulsively. Not walking clear back here somewhere behind Him, that God was always sort of having to slow down and let Enoch catch up. But rather, he was walking hand in hand with God. That says something about this fellowship. Fellowship that we can have with the living Lord, the Creator. Enoch walked with God. And this speaks of his faith life. He was on familiar terms with God. Notice who his companion was. God. Now, granted, these patriarchs had a relationship with God because they didn't have the Word. Perhaps God made His presence even in a way more real than He makes His presence to us today. But on the other hand, we have the living Word, and we have the written Word, something that these Old Testament patriarchs did not have. And yet Enoch was in a familiar relationship with the Creator. And that's what marked him out in his generation as a special man and worthy to be noted. He had a relationship with the living God. But notice another thing, Enoch's consistency. Not only his conduct and his companion, but his consistency. What does it say here in verse 22? Enoch walked with God how long? 300 years. Now, I don't know what Enoch did these first 65 years. He was probably trying to grow up. A man is 65 years old today, we would say he's already grown up. But in that day, 65 was nothing. You were just a babe, just beginning. Now, he was a full-grown man at 65, but he had 900 years that he could count on before him. But Enoch walked with God 300 years. There's a consistency about that kind of life. He was not up and down. God was not having to reach out here and lasso Enoch and bring him back into fellowship, but Enoch just consistently walked with God day in and day out. That really speaks to me about his consistency, that he was in such a relationship with God that he could continue this for 300 years in this unbroken fellowship with God. But notice also Enoch's conditions. Enoch had conditions very similar to ours today. When we look at the life of Enoch, we say, now wait a minute. He had this relationship with God, and he was consistent, and he had 300 years that he walked with God, and all of that, and he lived a life by faith, and he was able to continue in this unbroken relationship with God. But Enoch didn't have a family like I have, or Enoch didn't have a business like I have, or Enoch wasn't living in the wicked society like we're living in today. That is the fantastic thing about the life of Enoch, is that all of these same problems that we have today were problems that Enoch had in his day. First of all, you'll notice he did have a family. He became the father of Enoch, and of Methuselah. And after he begat Methuselah, he had other sons and daughters. It doesn't say how many, but he was a family man. That's one condition. He was a family man. And so when we use the excuse today that we've got a family and we just don't have time to develop this relationship with God and really walk with God and know every day what God wants us to do with that day, well, it just won't hold water. Remember Susanna Wesley, reading about her one time, the mother of John and Charles Wesley. She had 17 children. And somebody asked her one time, how in the world she raised such a godly family? And she said, in spite of her busy activities, she never ceased to find the time to every day get alone with God and spend time with God and know what God wanted her to do with her life on that given day. And that seemed to be characteristic of Enoch. God came first in his life. He was a busy man as well as being a family man. He was a busy man. He was a patriarch. And a patriarch in that day was one who was well-respected. He was a well-respected man. You see, there were other generations. There were many people living at this time. When we go over to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1, we see that there was a great population explosion. Men began to multiply upon the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, and there was just all kinds of people living upon the earth at this time. There's been estimates of even up in the millions of people who were living at this time of Genesis chapter 5 and chapter 6. But Enoch was a busy man. He was a patriarch. And a patriarch in that day had many duties. He was a prophet and a priest and a king to his own household and to others. He was sought out by others for counsel and help. And Enoch had this kind of a ministry as a patriarch. And yet he found time to have this relationship with God. And then thirdly, you'll notice that not only was Enoch a family man and a busy man, but he was also a man who was living in a wicked age. He lived in an age much like ours. They perhaps had their pornographic theaters in every corner, and the Lord only knows what they had back in Genesis chapter 6, but we know one thing, that the Lord looked down upon society, according to Genesis chapter 6, and he saw that every thought and imagination of man's heart was only wicked continually. So much like our day. And it was to this generation and this society that Enoch had a ministry. It was in this society that Enoch lived. And so don't say that these men had it so much easier because they didn't have all of the corruption and the wickedness that we have today. That just doesn't hold water either. So we have to look for something else about the life of Enoch. Fourthly, we notice Enoch's condition was that he was a man with a ministry. We read that in Jude 14 and 15. Enoch was the seventh from Adam, and he was a prophet. He had a ministry. I believe that every man should have a ministry. Every woman should have a ministry. It might be a ministry in your own home. For some of you ladies, having a Bible study. Being able to get the neighborhood women involved just a study together. Relating with them. Enoch was a man who had a ministry. So he had all of these things going for him. And yet, Yet he never ceased to have that relationship with God on a day-by-day basis for 300 years. He walked with God. Well, the last thing we notice about Enoch tonight is his consummation. Scripture is very clear here in Genesis chapter 5 that Enoch walked with God. He was found to be well-pleasing with God in Hebrews chapter 11. And so in verse 24 of Genesis chapter 5, it says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Doesn't tell us what the reason was here, other than the fact that he walked with God. And he had this relationship with God, even to the degree that he just one day ceased to be. He was translated. He was translated, like the prophet Elijah, who was just taken up into the heavens in a whirlwind. And the prophets went out to look for him, but they could not find his body. We don't know what happened to Enoch, other than the fact that he was evidently translated into the very presence of God. Many believe that Enoch's body was somewhere around, because the Bible tells us that Jesus was the first to go bodily into the heavens. But we still have a problem with Enoch and Elijah in the Old Testament. Where are their bodies? We know one thing, they could not be found. And Scripture is silent on what happened to their bodies. But we do know one thing, that Enoch and Elijah both went right into the very presence of God. And it was because Enoch had this relationship with God that after 300 years of his life, 365 years of age, notice that all of these other men, and that's the interesting thing about this passage, all of these other men lived to be 800 and 900 years old and almost 1,000 years old in the case of Methuselah, his son. But Enoch only lived to be 365 years of age. What does that tell you about life? We think somehow if God gives us 70 or 80 years of life in our day, that that's a sign of God's blessing on our lives. It may not be that at all. It may be that God is allowing us, because of his patience, to live 70 or 80 years so that we can kind of get our act put together, so to speak. But in Enoch's case, he already had his act put together. And so after one-third of his life, God just said, this is it, Enoch, I love you. You're found so pleasing in my sight that I just can't stand to have you away from me any longer. I want you to just come right into my presence and be with me. And so it says, while he was walking with God, one day Enoch just ceased to be, went right into the very presence of God. And that says something about death. Blessed in the sight of the Lord, precious in the sight of the Lord, are the death of his saints. God just loves to take his people to be with himself. And Enoch ceased to be after 300 years, 365 years of his life, the equivalent of about a 30-year-old man today. God was pleased with Enoch. You notice, secondly, that others missed him. Passage in Hebrews chapter 11 says Enoch was not found. That implies that they looked for him. Enoch was missed. He was missed in his day. Do you ever stop and think whether or not you're going to be missed when you're gone? Somebody going to miss you? The world always misses a believer. I can think of some godly men that I've seen go out who I was very close to. Godly friends that I've had, and people that I just wish that somehow I could still have that same acquaintance, even with my own mother, who dearly loved the Lord. She was sorely missed, not only as a mother, but as a godly woman. And somehow those people who are godly are always missed. And Enoch was missed because it says he was not found. So there were those who missed him. And then the last thing we want to note about Enoch's consummation is the world will forever remember him, because his name, though the verses be few and the information scattered, he's recorded in the Word of God. And the Word of God lives and abides forever. And we have the testimony of Enoch before us tonight, because his name is recorded in the book of life. And he will be remembered long after others have been forgotten, those who may have great wealth and riches, those who may have a great name in this life, long after they're gone. Yet Enoch will continue to be remembered because he walked with God. And after all is said and done, dear people, there's only one thing that's really going to matter is, did you walk with God? It doesn't matter how many souls you've won to Christ. Now, I think that if you're really in a right relationship with God, God is going to use you. You're going to be an instrument in winning others to Jesus Christ. But don't mark that down as to whether or not you're going to be well-pleasing in God's sight. Don't look at all the miracles that have been produced through you, or don't look at all of the things that have come about as a result of your life, because Jesus said there are going to come many in that day who say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name did many wonderful works? But yet Jesus will say, depart from me, I never, what, knew you. You see, that's what Jesus Christ wants to do. He wants to get to know us. Know us in a personal relationship. And it's only as we get to know Him that He can live His life through us. And that's what makes us fruitful. And that's what makes our fruit remain. So Enoch's consummation was one in which the world will forever remember him. And I encourage you upon the basis of the life of Enoch to develop this kind of a relationship with God, which is one of consistency, where your conduct is walking with Him, you're consistent. For the rest of your life, you're going to walk with Him. You're not going to be on again, off again, gone again, Finnegan, on a yo-yo string, up and down, back and forth, but you're going to walk hand in hand with God. And that demands that you spend time every day with God. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in developing that personal relationship with Him. As we've heard testimony tonight, it takes time. Believe me, it takes a lot of time. It doesn't happen overnight. But walk with God. And one of these days, like Enoch, you'll be ushered into the very presence of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for your word for Enoch. This living remembrance of the faith life. One who had the title deed of things hoped for, the convincing proof of things not seen. And how we pray that you would make us like Enoch, consistent men and women who have that walk, that radiance about us. Like Peter and John, in the book of Acts, others will take note that we have this relationship with Christ, that we've been with Christ. Like Stephen, that there might be a radiance upon our faces and a glory in our countenance that can only be accounted for in the person of Jesus Christ. We ask, Father, again for those who may be here that have no knowledge of Christ, that you may further instruct them tonight. They might, by faith, trust Jesus, ask Him into their lives. Receive this new life and this new relationship. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.